5 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43. Verses 21 through 43. This is God's Word. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him. And he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him and gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. The reading of God's Word. Well, as we've already prayed that God would bless that, we think about this story that comes to us tonight. And we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And we see here in the first verse, or actually verse 21, Jesus traveling back across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a connection here. There's some things going on that we need to continue to remember. The demoniac there had just been converted. And Jesus had commissioned him to go in to Decapolis in that area and witness for the truth. Jesus now comes back across the sea and he encounters another crowd of people waiting for him, or as soon as he gets off the boat, a large crowd gathers around him. And we should bear in mind that Jesus is really getting very close to the height of his popularity. And so there was always a great commotion around his presence. And these encounters and healings were providing him with a reputation of a great teacher or a prophet. But we should also think about, and as I was even thinking today in the early sermon when Barry was talking about one-on-one conversion or God dealing with us as individuals, we'll see that the Lord Jesus does that. There's this great crowd here, but for those who have direct contact with Jesus, another name is being used, and that is Messiah. Mark uses these two stories that we have here to move us with anticipation. There's a reason for why he does this. We have Jairus and his daughter. And at the end, we end with Jairus and his daughter, but moved in or inserted right in the middle is this woman who has problems with a hemorrhage. Sinclair Ferguson says it is a split screen way of telling a story. Or better, it might be the way that he's putting this together in the text. It should be moving us, the reader, in anticipation of what Christ is going to do, what he's going to do by way of healing these two individual stories. So this great crowd, and then we're focused in on these two stories. These two miracles really demonstrate what it truly means to believe in Jesus, to have faith in him, to have faith in him as the Messiah. So our text tonight demonstrates that faith is a humbling yourself before Jesus. Faith is openly declared and not secretly expressed. And faith is a trusting in God's timing. Humbling yourself before Jesus, an open declaration, and trusting in Jesus' timing. So let's look at humbling yourself before Jesus. In verses 21 through 24, we see this synagogue official named Jairus. And he comes up to Jesus and it says, upon seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, begging him to come home with him. Here we have a Pharisee, a leader in a synagogue, a leader in the community. As we remember and we think about the first five chapters, you should already be thinking, man, the Pharisees weren't too kind to Jesus. They weren't too approving of his ministry or really his message. And the Pharisees really didn't like Jesus that much. They were really trying to work against his ministry. And that should strike us. It should strike us because Jairus really was taking a big chance in coming to Jesus. But not just coming to Jesus. We should see how he was coming to him. That should catch our eye. The manner in which Jairus comes to Christ. What's he do? It says that he falls at his feet, begging him. What a humbling action. Humbling himself before Jesus. Our faith should drive us, or the faith that Christ gives us should drive us in a humbling way to Jesus' feet all the time. Here is a picture of that. William Lane says, what is unusual was the confidence that if Jesus would come, his daughter's life would be saved. Maybe other Pharisees watching Jairus come to Christ, maybe they'd be saying, well, who could blame him for acting this way? His daughter was close to death. But did he have to fall at the man's feet? Couldn't he have just asked Jesus to come with him? But Jairus fell at Christ's feet and implored him. Extreme circumstances move people into places that show what they really believe. When you're in a dire situation, and there's a lot of pressure on your life, that's where your mettle of your character comes out. What do you really believe at that point in your life? Jairus was not a man hoping that Jesus could save his daughter, wishing that Jesus might save his daughter. He really believed that Jesus would save his daughter. Because look what he said in verse 23. My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her. And then underline so that she will get well and live. Those are words of a man with faith. If you do this, it will happen. I believe it. Jairus knew that if Jesus came with him and touched his little girl, she would live. And this meant more to him than his reputation, meant more to him than his job, really meant more to him than anything in his life at this time. And sometimes the Lord allows suffering to come into our lives so that we're moved to have faith in the Lord. Psalm 25:9 says, He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. He teaches the humble his way, even through suffering. Or Psalm 69:32-33 says this, the humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. What greater prison could you be in than to be locked in sin and death? Death was the affliction of this little girl. And in Psalm 69, it says that the Lord hears and answers the needy and will help in that time of trouble. Jairus is an example of a man who was humbled and went seeking after our Lord. What was he doing there? Why did he come? He believed. Jairus met Jesus when he got off the boat. You know, he might have just stayed at home. I'll pray. Ask the Lord to heal. Trust in the doctors. Just like the lady here who comes after this, or comes in the middle of this story. But no. Mark is showing us that both of these individuals came seeking Jesus and were looking for him alone. When you analyze your situation, your life situation, are you humble before God? What is in your life that God is using to humble you? Are you relying on Christ alone for the answer to that situation? Now, I'm not saying stop going to the doctor. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that God uses things in our lives, different situations, to humble us so that we can be totally reliant on him. And that's what these two individuals point to, their belief, their faith. And that's why our text demonstrates that faith is openly declared, not secretly expressed. Faith is humbling yourself before Jesus, but faith is also openly declared and not secretly expressed. Look at verses 25 through 34. Here's this woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, knowing what had happened and that power had gone out from him, he turned around to the crowd and said, who touched me? You notice the disciples here, they're looking around saying, all these people pressing on you? What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But he saw this woman. Isn't that interesting? He knew. And when he saw her, what did this woman do? Verse 33. Now watch what happens here, because she acts just like Jairus here. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. And then what did she do? She told him before this whole crowd. She made this public declaration. She told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, or go into peace. Be healed of your affliction. Sinclair Ferguson says, this woman seemed to believe at first that that she could be healed by Jesus secretly. If only I could touch him in the crowd, no one would know. But faith is not a private matter when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Jesus. It should be noticed that Jesus begins to investigate who had touched him, or better yet, who had touched him in faith. And the same response here is demonstrated, as I said, by this woman as what happened with Jairus. She says, fear comes over here. She declares the truth, falls down before him. And Jesus does the same for her as he's going to do for Jairus. Now you think, in our day and age, I hear a lot of people say this. My faith is a private matter. And all his benefit, or have Christianity, or have some type of religion with all the benefits of it, but not declaring the truth and that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They make the mistake of this woman here thinking that they can sneak into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm saying at first, because Jesus presses the point. And when he presses her by finding her and making eye contact with her, drives home that confession of that private thought that she had, if I just touch him, I'll be healed, and makes this a public profession. Is this not the case that the Bible declares to us in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that really every knee will bow to Jesus? In Philippians 2, 9, it says, for this reason also God highly exalted him, which is Christ, and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, many of you know, and I probably said this story to a couple of you privately, but I was in Georgia last week, and I went down there to see my friend Kevin. When I was down there on Tuesday night, we went out to a local high school where there were a whole county-wide FCA meeting. There were some 300 students or high school people packed into this local gym. And as Kevin was introduced and he started preaching before this pretty large crowd, there was a hush that kind of came over the crowd. It was very interesting to see what happened, because as this hush came over the crowd and Kevin's back was turned a little bit to the side, to this one side, over here on this other side, a little boy about 2 or 3 years old came walking out onto the gym floor as Kevin was preaching. And I heard people behind me go, oh, look at him, he's so cute. And the boy starts talking. And so Kevin stops and looks what's going on and kind of makes a little, there's a little commotion going on. And the little boy says, and no one knew where he came from. And his parents weren't around. It was kind of odd. And he says, I heard you talking. I heard you talking from the doorway. Right? And so Kevin gives him a big hug and says, and everybody's like, oh, he's so cute. Look at what's going on. And as he ushers him over, and I guess his dad was over in the front over there, takes him. Kevin makes this point and says, you know, even that sweet little boy is going to have to bow his knee to Christ. Someday he will have to bow his knee to Christ. The point is, as the crowd swooned over his cuteness, still, even though he was so cute, he's still a sinner. And it's at this point that belief and faith is shown in a public profession. That's what's going on in our text. Public profession. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. How are you living out your confession? Is it public in nature? Are you living it out in a public way? You see, when this woman walked away from that event, every person in that crowd, they saw her claim Christ and they saw her healed by him. Jesus said, go in peace. because of the faith that she demonstrated. We see Jesus using this phrase often when it says, go in peace. We should meditate on it, contemplate. What does it mean to go in peace? Another commentator says these final words spoken to this woman, go in peace, are a traditional valediction. But the peace with which she departed signified more than a release from agitation over her wretched existence or fear from recrimination of having touched Jesus. It was a profound experience of well-being, which is related to salvation from God. When Jesus declares, be whole from your affliction, he confirms that her healing was permanent and affirms his active participation with the Father's will to honor this woman's faith. It's public. It's permanent. And it holds you accountable. This account is given as a public sign of salvation in anticipation of a more radical healing to be experienced by the daughter of Jairus. It's moving us in anticipation of that. Here he heals this woman, 12 years afflicted by this hemorrhage. And now we're going to move with anticipation. What is he going to do with Jairus' daughter? Mark's perspective then is this entire incident is a call for radical faith. Radical faith is an open and it's plain, it's in plain view of everyone. It's not a secret religion hidden from the eyes of the world. Radical faith is trusting and believing in Christ in a public way. And that's why our text demonstrates that faith is trusting in Jesus' timing also. Trusting in Jesus' timing. From verses 35 through 43, we pick back up with what's going on with Jairus and his situation at home. While he's healing this woman and he's speaking life into her life and that she's making this public profession, there's something that takes place. Another person that came from the synagogue official's house came up and said, your daughter has died. Why trouble this teacher anymore? Trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, said this right to Jairus, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And then he didn't allow anyone to accompany him except Peter, James, and John. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. He entered in and said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but asleep. They began laughing at him. Putting them out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, entered the room where the child was, taking the child's hand, telling the girl to get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. It's very interesting. And she was 12 years old. What more painful words could ever be said to a father than, your daughter is dead? I have two daughters. I couldn't think of anything more painful than somebody coming up to me and telling me that one of my daughters had passed away. It'd be the lowest of low, the lowest part of my life that I could ever experience. And that's what Jairus is experiencing here. What was racing through his mind when they said that to him? Could he have been thinking, man, only if we could have just moved a little faster in the crowd. If this woman would not have slowed us down, then Jesus might have got there in time to save my daughter. There's maybe some similarities to that type of thought process that we see with Lazarus' story. Remember Mary's words in John 11 when she said, therefore, or when the scriptures say, therefore, when Mary came to Jesus where he was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you just could have got there in time, my daughter wouldn't have died. Friends of Jairus said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has passed away. It's over. There's no more hope. She's dead. It's a permanent condition. It's permanent. At least so they thought. Why do we limit God If God heals blind men, Jesus heals blind men, transforms people who are demon-possessed, does he not have the power then to raise the dead? If truly this is the power of God that Jesus is demonstrating here, the one who creates out of nothing, then it should not be any trouble to him whether the girl is breathing or not. All things are possible for God. He's not limited, period. Old Testament clearly declares that. And yet, the world is without faith. The world says Jairus' daughter permanently dead. Jesus interrupts this bad news as if he's anticipating and waiting just to rush in and help Jairus. He interrupts this doubting world and immediately brings words of comfort to Jairus. What's he say? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, he said to Jairus, or the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Only believe. Jairus, have faith. I can handle this. Don't be afraid." These words are spoken, and when they're spoken by our Lord, they convey grace in a time when this man was at his lowest point. Jesus was saying, "Trust in me. Trust in my timing, because I'm the Lord over time. I'm the Lord over time." Think of it like this. Here's a 12-year-old girl near death, and she needs to be saved quickly. She's only 12 years old. How young! She has just barely lived. And to die at this age? What a short period of time. How tragic. But just think about it. The lady that Jesus just healed had spent all her money looking for a cure. For 12 years long, she suffered with a chronic disease. And when people look at her life, they say, "Wow, 12 years is a long time to have been sick." And yet, one of these miracles looks at time, 12 years, as being so short. And the other miracle looks at time, 12 years, as being a long time. The simple point is this, that Jesus is master over time. How do we know this? Because we see how Jesus answers these mourners here in Jairus' house. Entering in the house, he says to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." It's interesting that he says that. Was the child dead? Yes. Are we to think that Jesus doesn't know a dead body? It's just some inept guy walking around, doesn't know what's going on? By no means. But what he was doing is he was showing that this condition, even death, is temporary. It's temporary. The same for the lady who suffered for 12 years. It was temporary. We need to get our eyes off of temporary things and place them on what is truly permanent, on the eternal, on Christ. The crowd who was in the house, they laughed in a mocking way, kind of, "You don't know what you're talking about." They laughed at Christ. They thought that this temporary condition was really a permanent state of things. That's faith. That's a faithless condition. However, Jairus believed in Jesus and knew that Jesus and his word is the only judge of what is truly permanent. Sinclair Ferguson again states this: faith and unbelief understood it in different ways. The crowd ridiculed Jesus in verse 40. Surely one of the saddest statements in the whole Bible. They thought they knew better. Jesus had not even seen the body. But to Jairus, it was a word of hope. Jesus believed his daughter would be restored. And in the face of this derision, Jairus sided with Jesus. His faith triumphed because he trusted in a triumphal Savior who showed himself to be Lord over life and death. Why do we let the world dictate so much of our view of time, of things that are not important? Why don't we keep our eyes on Christ, on the eternal things more? Jesus can raise the dead. And what this passage is teaching me is that all I have to do is believe in Christ and continue to keep my eyes on Him. He can work the hard stuff out. Your faith must be humbling before Christ. Your faith must be openly declared. And you must be trusting in Christ's timing, even while you're suffering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.